that as Roger comes to share your word with us, Lord, that you're speaking to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this mention of children in this passage as we've been thinking of helpers for the children's work at Revive. Lord, will you give to all of us a heart to love and pray for the children? And as Roger shares with us now, Lord, will you open your word in a deeper and deeper way to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Still got the text open. This very challenging passage, kind of about children, not quite. You notice Jesus said, one of these children who believe in my name. He's talking about true believers who are meant to be like children. You should be as children. A bit later on, Jesus would say, let the children come to me, such is the kingdom of heaven. That's different. Here we're talking about the people of God and how they should live. Because we have now reached the fourth of the great sermons that this book contains, that Matthew contains for us. Starting with the Sermon on the Mount, and then there's the kingdom of the parables of the kingdom. There's the missionary context of being sent out in the name of the Lord. And a bit later on, we're going to find there's the second coming teaching about eschatology, you might say, for two chapters. This is the fifth one. There are five great teaching passages. And they all finish up in a way that anybody can see. When Jesus finished all these sayings, when Jesus finished all these parables, when Jesus finished his preaching, and you can see exactly where it stops and they start with the next part. So this is the fourth of the five great sermons. Most people say it's just chapter 18, and you can see it's come to the end after the last verse of chapter 18, because in chapter 19, and it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, let's see, signal that the end of the sermon has come. But I've started reading a bit before what most people say is the sermon about how we live together in the church. And I've done that deliberately because there are one or two reasons why I think the previous story that you considered last week prepares the way for the meaning of what's in chapter 18. First of all, it shows us Jesus in a most magnificent way. He's the king of the sea. He knows the fish that are running in it. Do you remember? Go and catch a fish, Peter. He's also the one who anticipates what Peter's going to say. He's got a word of knowledge. Peter's going to talk about the tax collectors. He's the one who rules even the fish, because mankind was sent to rule over all the animals and all the fish and all the birds. We're not very good at it. We do it in a wrong way, a nasty way, and we don't do it properly at all. So Jesus is saying something wonderful about himself. We're dealing with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for goodness sake. No wonder it goes on to say, their angels behold the face of the Father. Because most of us, when we look at the face of the Father, we will fall down and we'll shut our eyes, we'll cover our faces like the angels, the seraphim, that is, in Isaiah. But the angels of whom he's talking about here, they always behold the face of the Father. They have access, they have representation right into the Father's heart. Well, that's really nothing to do with the chapter that was put before us, but it's helped you to begin to feel how we get into it. Another thing that's important, and where most commentators would differ, just as they differ about my saying that we start in chapter 17 and not chapter 18, the story of Peter, because it's because of what Peter said. We'll see that in a minute. But look at the word in verse 26, lest we give them offense. And strangely enough, we jump down into verse 6 onwards, and another six times it talks about giving offense, but it's translated in many Bibles differently. It's translated to stumble. or to give offence, or to trip up. These are different ways which stumbling, offending, and tripping up. These are all to do with how we live together. Did you ever find anybody in the church tripped you up? Did you find that they gave you offence? Did you take offence? Did you stumble because of another believer in the family of God? It's this that Jesus is talking about. And it is extremely serious, because the most dramatic challenge comes from Jesus hanging a millstone. That was a donkey stone, because donkey had to pull it, it was too heavy. Hanging that on the neck and then shipping out into the deepest ocean, not even bothering just to push his head under the water at the beginning, and drowning him in the depths of the sea. The Jews did love hyperbole, but they do get the point over that way, and Jesus got it over clearly enough, surely. This is a most terrible thing we're talking about. It's about the offence that goes on amongst the people of God. It comes from the world, although we should be talking about living in the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that change? But the world, because of the world, you will have stumblings. So it is a most dramatic passage, this. And we need to think carefully about it. So, what happened? Well, there was this wonderful story about Peter getting his tax paid and Jesus doing it with him. That was a cooperative. It's almost as though Jesus puts his arm around Peter, says, "You're my pal. You go off and pay the tax for both of us." And they did. They did it together. That's church life. It's doing things together with Jesus. Is that all right to begin with? Church life, doing something together with Jesus? Well, if he puts his arm around you and says, "Go and pay tax for us both," he puts his arm around that person who's just been offensive to you. He's another one in the church, and the Lord puts his arm around him, and he wants to do something with him and for him. Difficult business is church life. Have you noticed? No, you're all such wonderful Christians. You never take offence and you never let anybody trip you up. And you certainly don't trip anybody else up. But Jesus used to give offence. That's what the word means, whether you translate it as in the first story. I think it was, what was it there? It was that we don't offend them. In the rest of the story, the other six places, making seven in all, right, running through this passage, the other seven, which was tripping people up or stumbling them. Well, Jesus used to trip people up, not deliberately, but he used to give offence, didn't he? Because he claimed to be, if you like, the one who did rule the fish of the sea and knew when then one had a coin in his mouth. Who on earth are you dealing with unless you're dealing with God in this matter? And then they take offence. When, if he kept quiet and didn't say anything, he wouldn't give offence to anybody, would he? Now, if you'd kept quiet and didn't say anything, people wouldn't have been offended with you. Now, it's not that kind of thing that Jesus is getting at in this story. All of us, in some way or other, if we live for Christ, will find that we do give offence. We do cause people to get angry. We do find that people start to argue against us and then speak against us. That, I'm afraid, sadly happens. But it ought not to happen in the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps those people who are calling themselves Christians are not living in the kingdom of heaven. How can we work this one out? Well, as soon as they come in, the trouble is Peter's been made a bit of a fuss of, hasn't he? Not every disciple got his tax for the temple paid. It was only Peter. Has God got favourites? He was a special one then. And it got those disciples thinking. I wonder who's the greatest amongst us. Which one is really top dog? Who's the one who the Lord really is going to promote? Should it be Boris or should it be Jeremy? Who's the top one? Lord, have mercy on us on that one. I tell you, But isn't it interesting how we all think? You walk into a room and people take different positions. Oh, he's over me. Oh, he's under me. Some people just dominate walking into the room. Ah, he's somebody. I remember sitting, coming home to me as a kid, really. I'm sitting in the barber's chair, snip, 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 and a guy comes in and says a few things, and everybody listens to him, goes out again. He's a big man, the hairdresser said. I said, big man? What does he mean by big man? He wasn't a big man, he was quite small. He meant he had more money than anybody else, and he can tell everybody else what to do. He's the greatest in the kingdom around here, who comes in and out having his hair cut. And we automatically take positions and put people in positions or refuse those positions or compete with those positions. We all live by status. And this is just one more way in which Jesus comes and completely upsets the way that we think and turns the whole of our values upside down. And we start to think differently. That's what Jesus is trying to do with us. You have to start to think like a child. Now, some people have said that's because children, they haven't got a will and they don't get their will done. Oh, believe me, I've met some children who always get their will done. They used to twist me around their little finger. Faith helped my children to not get twisting daddy around their little finger. but they didn't twist her fingers so well as they twisted mine. Because we find that children have got a pretty strong will, haven't they? They're not very nice sometimes. So it's not all about nastiness. It's, what's this business about children? So in order to stop them arguing, is Peter the boss man? Is he above us? Or should it be John? I don't like John. I'd rather have some, and so on. Jesus steps right in the middle of the argument. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? No, we're not having any of this. We're not interested about who's the greatest. We're interested in people living like the children of God. So he calls a child and puts him in the middle. And that's the visual aid. It's the visual aid because Jesus is going to say, all true disciples of mine are like little children. And little children have got their problems as well, but they have no, listen carefully, status. They have no status. They have no position. That's the trouble with kids, isn't it? It's interesting that the way that the ancients used to look upon children, some of them thought they're on the level of imbeciles, so you just dismiss them. The Greeks used to leave them out on the hillsides to die. They didn't think much of children. Children, they're a bit of a problem. We still say it here, people saying it today. Oh, they've got problems, they've got children. Don't we? They're a bit of a pain in the neck. So what is the Lord really getting at here? Well, as I've said, children have no status, no position. They have no way where they're above somebody else or under somebody else or whatever. They're under everybody if the truth is known. So Jesus puts this child and says, except you become converted, that means turn around. I said that Jesus turns things upside down. Jesus also turns things inside out. Jesus also says, turn right round completely. Be converted. Unless we start with our brains getting converted, turned around and thinking differently, we're living as the world lives. And the world is full of offences. Says so here. But the kingdom of heaven, if it were like the world with all its offences, who wants to go there? Who wants anything to do with heaven? But those who enter in by turning right round in their thinking, I'm going to stop thinking like the world thinks. I'm going to start thinking like, and then you're on track to keep on changing your mind about things. You keep on making decisions. You keep on choosing not to climb above somebody else, but to treat everybody with respect. Treat everybody as though you were a nobody, and they're all somebodies. Because you aren't really very much, are you? Neither am I. None of us are. We're just dust. Unless God picks out that bit of dust and says, I love you, we have no value whatsoever. We finish up, we started in the dust and we finish in the dust. And dust to dust, that's what they say in the funeral services. And that's the state that all of us are in. That's our status, nothing. If God says, I love you, boy, that's something. And there's no need to start arguing and fighting and competing and trying to make out who's the best and taking precedence over other people and thinking you deserve more respect than somebody else does and so on. If all that has gone, then in the end you find you don't take offense because you can even notice it sometimes. It just floats past you. And Jesus is saying, I want people who are not going to go around being stumbled or stumbling others. Because when you start to be stumbled by somebody else, you're going to, like dominoes set up, you know, push one over and then it pushes the next one over. And it just spreads through the whole community of the church. Have you noticed that? So we better stop this stumbling business. And we better stop stumbling people business in order that we might be in the business of loving as God's love to us puts love into our hearts to treat each other with this proper respect and not the status respect that we give, but proper respect. You're a child of God. You're a potential lover of Jesus. You're somebody who's got a place that God has prepared for you. You're somebody who was made to be a lover of God and to become like Jesus. So do good to all men, especially the household of faith, what we're talking about here. It's the church, primarily. And we're bound to find that offenses come. People will get upset if we say, well, we know we're going to be with God in eternity. Well, who do you think this, you know, sort of business? We're bound to upset people in some ways. But in the church of Christ, start treating one another in the way that God intends, and which is the way of heaven, and which is the way that Jesus lived, as we shall see in a minute. So, what's the first thing about these arguing disciples who want to all be the person who comes first and know how the pecking order should run? He called for himself and set himself, set him before them. And they said, and he said, sorry, truly I say to you, unless, and now there are going to be four things at least. The first thing he says, except you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing is to make sure that we are in the place and we have the only status worthwhile, and that is to enter into the kingdom. To get into the kingdom of heaven. If you live in the kingdom of heaven, then you're not going to start tripping up other believers. If you are born again but you don't enter, not the same thing. Except a man is born again, he cannot enter. You get born again so that you can enter. Except a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. So you've got to get born again. That's not quite the same thing as becoming children. It is and it isn't. But you get born again. I hope you're born again. I hope you know you've been in the place where God has brought his life to bear into you. And you become aware of who he is. And you've begun to call on the name of the Lord. He that calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be born again. Saved. But here it's to do with entering into the kingdom. Lots of Christians are born again and they live in the kind of the airport foyer with all customs and the and all the rest of it. They've got through the passport control, but they're not gone out into the nation yet. They've got into what they, the position they can operate from as Christians, but they don't go out into all the wonderful world there is of that place you've been visiting or whatever it is. You're stuck. Like those 15 Syrians who were stuck at the border and they couldn't get in. And so everybody prays like mad. Well, perhaps we should pray like mad to get into the heavenly kingdom, to get into the reign of Christ, to let Jesus reign through us and give us his reign so we can overcome sin and overcome evil. Start moving around in the kingdom, not just sitting in the foyer of the customs and excise office or whatever it is you've got stuck into and don't move. I think there's a film, isn't there, where the guy comes in and he stays in the airport for the next umpteen years because he can't get through and they don't know what to do with him. It's quite interesting. Well, some Christians are like that. They just live waiting to get in, but they don't go in. You've got to get in to the operation and the activity, the power of the Holy Spirit, doing things together with him, living out the life of that beautiful world that God has opened up for every one of us. Just stop for a minute. Are you in? Well, I'm in the airport. I'm in the customs. I've passed the passport control. I called on the name of the Lord and I've been promised you'll get saved. But now start getting into the kingdom. So except you turn around and become like this little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, so that means there are going to be times in our lives we keep on turning around. Is that right? Because the world takes our eyes in this direction. That's the world which brings offense. Oh, well, you better turn around, get into the kingdom power. And you get along in the kingdom and then suddenly, oh, that's one kind of, you're going the wrong way again. You've got to turn around. Is any Christian here never turned around in their lives and got back on track and gone into anybody? Have you just been perfect all the way through? Well, I can see one or two of you looking pretty perfect, but you're not convincing me yet. Keep looking. I think we all find we have to keep on turning away from sin, turning away from temptation, turning away from the way the world does it, turning away from the thinking of the world. If we live on newspapers, we'll live in the world because there's nothing else in there most of the time. If we live in the Word of God, we live in the Scriptures, we live in the Bible. We start to live Bible stuff. And that's another world. It's the kingdom of heaven. You with me? One or two of you? Okay. We'll get through the passport control and then hope something happens. What's the next thing we've got? The second thing about children in verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself. Well, it's very much like the turning around all the time. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So goodness me. That same word is only used in one other place, and it's used about Jesus, humbles himself. He who was in the form of God didn't count it something to hang on to be equal with God, because he was. But he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant. And taking the form of the servant, he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Being found in the fashion of a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where does it come from? Philippians chapter 2. Thank you. That's it. That's Jesus. He, being God, lived in the form and existence of God, and he decided to let it all go. Living in the form and existence of God means that anything that's not quite right. He could have slapped it down, finished it off, said that's nothing to do, but he took the position. The same position that we have to take of humility and saying, I want to walk in such a way I don't trip people up. I want to walk in such a way I don't trip myself up. I want to be the sort of person who is living kingdom style here on earth. Entering into the kingdom, you keep on having to take a position of humility. And he gave himself in the end even to death. That's why God has highly exalted him and given him a name. He's given him a status. He's given him a position above everything else. So the way to up is down. And the way to greatness is humility. It's the way to being in a place which God reckons, says, ah, that's a good place, is by taking the lowest place. And we've got a God like that. He took the lowest place on the cross and entered into our death. He took the lowest place when he got on his knees and washed our feet in the upper room. He took the lowest place when he did all those things that we don't even notice. You see, the trouble with children is you overlook them, don't you? They're down there somewhere. That's why you trip over them, fall over them. It's not very nice with children, but they're there and you just don't notice because you're a big guy. And big guys are always tripping over. And that is what Jesus is getting at. That we live a life where we keep on entering into the kingdom style, turning round, where we take the lowest place and take the position of humility. He's looking that the kingdom work is so working in us. Number three comes up. The third place about the children here, which children are used as an example, is in verse 5. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, that's any believer, we are little ones who believe in Jesus, anyone who believes in me to stumble, of course it could be a child, and so often as already has happened this morning, you automatically start thinking about children, but I keep on saying, I'm trying to remind you, this is children of God. It's not just children, babies, or young adults. But it's true with young adults too. Anyone who believes in me, especially if they're children. And that is a warning note again about the way we treat children. We should be treating them as we treat our fellow believers, as people who are loved and known by God and belong to the family. But if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for him. And then you get this terrible stuff. And verse 7, woe to the world because stumbling blocks. Stumbling, tripping up people comes from the world. For it's inevitable. Do you hear that? The world is inevitably going to stumble people because it's the exact opposite way of living. Come, but woe to the man through whom stumbling blocks come. And if you have, and then it says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, and all that business. It can't be literal, of course, because if your hand makes you stumble, and I'm going to punch him on the nose, so you cut that off, you've got the other one anyway, so you punch him with that one. If you go groping somebody in the underground, as happens, you've got the other hand to do it with if you have one cut off, huh? The Lord is using this dramatic symbolism, but it's not literal. Of course it isn't. There have been some strange people who have thought the Lord was being literal here. Pluck out their eyes, cut off their hands and all that stuff. But it's just showing dramatically how serious the matter is if you cause another believer to stumble. Here he is racing on in the way of God, growing in faith, and you trip him up because of what you say or what you do. And you don't even bother to say sorry because, well, he was all wrong anyway, wasn't he? And so the church begins to catch that, and it spreads, as I say, like dominoes falling, one to the next to the next. Whoever trips up a believer is in serious problems with God, because he loves all of his children, but he can't stand that the majority of them get tripped up by somebody. That minority has got to be dealt with. Maybe you're a part of that sometimes. He has to deal with you. I mean, I expect you've been dealt with lots of ways. I was going to not tell stories about myself. They don't do me much favour because they say bad things about me. But there have been times when I've done things I'm thoroughly ashamed, and I know that. So I have to turn round again. I have to convert. I have to rise out of that situation and start to take hold of the power that Jesus has given me to be different next time. Somebody says something, I say something back. Wasn't really what was meant. I have to then say sorry, and have to say sorry to God, and then I have to ask for power to start to live differently. I have to get hold of the kingdom, we say. Are you with me? One or two of you? Okay, what's the final thing about the children? You got one here. In verse, where is it? If anyone receives, who can see that verse from me? Oh, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, etc., it's better that these things were done to him. If you receive somebody in the name of the Lord, here's somebody just become a Christian. The first thing that happens, somebody insults him or puts him down, who is a believer, or overlooks him, acts as though he's not there. Children, you walk over them. If anyone treats you like that, not surprising, you take offense and it stumbles you, and you start to be dealt with, but so does the person who's tripped you up, and you didn't keep running. And that person too is therefore responsible for your difficulty. Are there still difficulties in your life where people tripped you up? God doesn't only deal with the people who tripped you up, he deals with you. Because you've got to keep running too, and he wants you to keep running. It's a terrible thing to cause people to stumble in their Christian faith, their pursuit of God, their discipleship, their loving of Jesus. I suppose that's the trouble why many of us get called hypocrites, because we do trip people up. We don't say sorry. We don't help them. We don't overlook them. We ignore them. And there's a mass of people in this world who are ignored by everybody. They haven't got status. They haven't got money. They haven't got position in any form whatsoever. And the church often is full of them, because there's nowhere else for them to go. They've got a father who says to those such people, you are loved of God. That is your true value. That is your riches. And what everybody else has done to you, what everybody else says to you, you are loved of God. And that is the contentment that comes into the heart and life of somebody who had nothing at all, but now has got everything. He's got heaven. I don't mean he's got heaven because he's going to go there. He will. But he's got heaven now. That peace and contentment in his heart that he belongs to the family of God. Just turn to the person next to you and say, are you content you belong to the family of God? Now then, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have so loved us, that you call us your children. Lord, help us to know what that really means deep down, and the way we treat one another, the way we live out a life that should be attractive to everybody in this world as they see the love of the Father spreading through his family. And help us, Lord, not to trip up the tax collectors outside us as well. They stumble too because of us, and because of our arrogance, and because we treat them as though we're superior to everything and everybody. Save us from that hypocrisy. Make us the people, Lord, who like you, Lord Jesus, having everything, you emptied yourself by taking the form of a servant. We want to empty ourselves by serving and serving one another, Lord. Bless us to this great calling you've put us into and this lovely family that we're a part of. And let us love you and love each other in it in such a way that everybody would want to be in it. Well, we know they won't, Lord, but we believe they could and they should. Because you did this for all when you died for us. Being crucified, even the death of the cross. You did it because you really know how to be the child of your Father. Thank you, Father, for sending him, and thank you for being a God like that. In Jesus' name, amen.